Well, David has fled from Jerusalem, as we have seen, as Absalom has attempted to establish himself on the throne of Israel. But that rebellion has been short-lived. It has been crushed, and Absalom is dead. Now David, who is in Mahanaim, must return to Jerusalem. He must attempt to reunite the people of Israel under his rule, to bring back those who had been loyal to Absalom, and to bring them once again into his fold and under his reign. And this section then in chapter 19, verses 9 through 39, it begins the story of this movement, of this restoration of David to the throne and to his rightful place reigning over all Israel. And as we consider these verses that I read to you a little while ago, there are four things that I want to draw your attention to from this passage, from this story. And the first is, I want you to see in these verses an appeal for allegiance. It is quite obvious, of course, in the opening couple of paragraphs. The people have gone their own ways. They've separated. They fled these armies of Absalom that he had drawn together to fight against David. Every man has gone to his own home. And so they're scattered abroad all over Israel. And they're arguing with one another concerning what has happened. They realize the foolish choice that they've made. They remember David. David, the king, who had delivered them from the hand of their enemies, who had saved them from the hand of the Philistines. This champion, this king, had fled out of the land from Absalom. Absalom, whom they had anointed king over them. Absalom, who they had gone to as leader and ruler. He is no champion for them. He lies dead and buried in the forest of Ephraim. Now, what are they going to do? Why are we not talking about bringing the king back? There are those who want to bring him back, and there are those who are uncertain whether they dare approach the king, the true king. And word of this comes to David's ears, and he himself has heard of the arguing that is going on through the tribes of Israel. And it comes to his ears from Gad and from Reuben and from Zebulun and from Ephraim and Manasseh and from Simeon and the other tribes. He hears of all of this, but not a word from Judah. Not a word comes to him from his own tribe. No whispers of concern, no debates about the propriety of approaching David and seeking his peace and asking for his restoration. Nothing from Judah. And so David sends a message through the priests, his friends there in Jerusalem. Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house? When the word of all Israel has come to the king, well, why have I not heard anything from you? He says, you are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? Ah, they are his own tribe, his own people. He is a man of Judah. But they sided with Absalom. For Hebron is in Judah. Hebron, the place of royal anointing. Hebron, the place of Absalom's anointing. It's among the peoples of Judah. Ahithophel, that counselor whose words were like the words of God. He was a man of Judah. And Amasa. Amasa, the commander of Absalom's army. He was a man of Judah. And the message goes from David to Amasa by the priests. Are you not my bone and my flesh? God, do so to me and more also if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab. And so there is an appeal to the men of Judah for their allegiance. He swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man. So they sent word to the king, return, both you and all your servants. And so the king met them at the Jordan. An appeal for allegiance to his own brothers. They didn't deserve a good word from him. They didn't deserve a blessing from him. They didn't deserve to be embraced and included by him. Though they had sided with Absalom, though they had anointed him, though they had given him the best of counsel, and though they had provided for him a commander for his army, David will take them if they will come to him. He will remember these things no more if they will acknowledge him as their king and their Lord. And so the word has come to this world that he who has been shunned by this world, that he who against whom this world has rebelled as their rightful king, this world that has served another and devoted itself to another, the word of this king has come to this world and has spoken of his solidarity with this world, that the children of this world who share in flesh and blood, that he likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And so Jesus Christ appeals to this world. He says, I'm your brother. I am your brother, the King. And though you have shunned me, and though you have turned to others for counsel, and though you have raised your arm against me in battle, I am your brother. And if you will come to me in humility, if you will come to me and acknowledge me as your king, if you will come and you will give your allegiance to me, then all these sins will be remembered no more. They will all be forgotten. They will all be cast off. They will be cast into the deepest ocean. They will be removed as far as the east is from the west. And they will no longer stand against you. And you will be accepted and I will reign over you, says Jesus. Here's an appeal to you this evening. You who perhaps are beginning to feel the guilt of your own sins against this great king, knowing that you have not given your allegiance to him. You gave it to another. You followed another's ways, not his ways. And you have been fighting against him, not for him. He appeals to you to come to him now, to come to your brother, the king. and accept from his hand forgiveness and peace. So we see here this great appeal from David to the men of Judah. Of course, it's extended to all the people of Israel, and many of them have been talking about coming, and they will come, as we will read later on. But the second thing I want you to see is a plea for patience. A plea for patience. You may have noticed that there's a kind of a repetition in this 19th chapter of 2 Samuel, as we observed earlier when David was fleeing for his life from Jerusalem. He met various individuals along the way. And now, as he makes his journey back to Jerusalem, he meets various individuals along the way. Some of them are the same individuals as he met on his outward journey. Some of them are different. Well, here's one who's the same. Here's Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite. And you may recall that this Shimei was the one who walked along the hillside as David and his family and his men were in the valley, and he was throwing things at them and cursing David and claiming that David had stolen the throne from the rightful monarchy, Saul's family. Well, here he is, Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, and he's come with a 1,000 men from Benjamin, from his tribe. Perhaps they were men who were under his command, or perhaps they are volunteers who have joined him in his desire to meet the king. Why does he want to meet the king? Well, Shimei has a sense of guilt. He knows that what he did was, well, very unwise, given that Absalom's dead and David's returning to the throne. And he needs to do something, and he needs to do something quickly. And so he comes to meet him as quickly as he can with the men of Judah as they're coming through the land. Benjamin borders the land of Judah, and so they've met and they've come together. They've come to the Jordan. And he's quick on his feet, and he comes and he casts himself before the king, and he makes full confession of what he had done. After all, there was no hiding it. He did it in the presence of the king, in the sight and the hearing of the king, in front of many witnesses to the king. There was no hiding what he had done. What else could he do but confess these things and to acknowledge them as being wrong, and that he is guilty before the king? And so he appeals to the king for mercy. He advances his own speed at acknowledging how quick he has been to plead guilty, that he's the first of the house of Joseph. Joseph here being synonymous with Israel. He is the first from the tribes of Israel to come and to meet the king and to welcome him home. Surely this counts for something, doesn't it? Well, not in Abishai's mind. Abishai was a loyal servant of David, and a man who has already considered Shimei guilty and was quite willing to remove his head from his shoulders a few weeks earlier. And now he's quite happy to do the same thing once again. Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? But David says, such language is against me. You're behaving like an adversary. David extends a plea for patience. Shimei's life is to be spared. It is not a day for executions. This is a day for clemency. This is not a day for death. This is a day for life. This is not a day for judgment and condemnation. This is a day for salvation. And so Shimei's life is spared for this day. The day of judgment will come. It must come. Unless he will prove faithful to David and his house, as we will see later in the unfolding story. Shimei's life is spared because it is not a day for judgment, but a day for salvation. Not a day for death, but a day for life. There is a plea for patience. And so it is for this world. This is a day of patience, of God's patience to a world at war with him. This is a day of God's patience in withholding judgment from sinners. This is a day of God's patience that men and women and boys and girls might come to him, might come with confession of sin to him, might come and seek mercy from him. This is not a day for death, this is a day for life. And so this is a day for you. A day for you to be spared and not to come under the wrath of a holy and offended God. This is a day for you to acknowledge your sin and to plead for mercy, to come and bow before the feet of King Jesus and say to him, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And so David extends to his faithful supporters a plea for patience. Just wait. The day of judgment will come, but it's not today. And if you think that you're getting away with life today without turning to the King for mercy today, there is a day of judgment coming. And it is inescapable, as Shimei will find out for himself. The third thing I want you to see in this passage is a restoration of riches. You remember Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul. He's come with Shimei. Perhaps that tells us something about these two men, that they should be so closely connected in this chapter. Well, he has come. He has come to do good to David, to bring him across the Jordan, to do what he can for him. But, well, there's another here. Mephibosheth, described as the son of Saul, strictly speaking, he was the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. And he came down to meet the king. And when the king saw Mephibosheth, he said to him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" And the king has already had Ziba's account of the situation. Ziba had come as David was fleeing Jerusalem. Ziba had come. He'd brought donkeys laden with produce. He had brought them for the king's family to ride and to sustain the king's supporters. He had done this good deed. And when the king had asked Ziba on that occasion, "What about your master? What about Mephibosheth?" Ziba had said, "Oh, Mephibosheth, well, he thinks he's going to be restored to the throne. So he stayed behind in Jerusalem." No wonder then that David asks Mephibosheth, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" And now Mephibosheth answers, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king.' For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord, the king." Ah, yes, we can see it more clearly now, can't we? According to Mephibosheth's story, Ziba, on hearing of Mephibosheth's plans, outran the lame Mephibosheth, got the donkeys, loaded them with produce, and set out, leaving Mephibosheth stranded in Jerusalem. How are we going to tell who's speaking the truth? How are we going to know? Was it Ziba who was right? Did Mephibosheth really think that he would be restored to the throne? Or is Mephibosheth telling the truth, and Ziba is a deceiver and a liar? Well, Mephibosheth didn't go with David. He didn't follow him away from the riches of Jerusalem into the uncertainty of the wilderness. But as Mephibosheth comes to the king from Jerusalem, he looks as though he's lived in a wilderness. He hasn't taken care of himself. He hasn't trimmed his beard. He hasn't washed his clothes. He's been with David in spirit. And all the signs of the sincerity of his testimony is enveloped in his appearance. While prevented from being with David, he was with David. And now that David is returned, he is full of delight in the safe return of the king. And he declares to David, "All my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king, but you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king? You have been so merciful to me. How can I ask for further mercy?" And the king says to him, in effect, "That's enough, Mephibosheth. You've said enough. I've decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." And so Ziba has a portion of that which he had effectively stolen from his master by his deceit. But David is in a situation in which he has to strive for peace and unity in Israel. In every one of these situations, he is working to overlook that which has been wrong and insincere or sinful. And while perhaps we would consider the just proportion to have been Mephibosheth's in totality, David divides the land between them both. And we see then the heart of Mephibosheth in his response, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. Let him have it," he says. For Mephibosheth is glad enough for the restoration of the king. That is riches enough for him. He doesn't desire the wealth of this world, but he wants the presence of the king. What is a house in the country, and fields and flocks and vineyards and crops, when you can sit at the table of the king? He has it all there in the presence of the king. And so Mephibosheth is restored. He is restored to an abundance that he understands finds its expression in the king's presence. And so the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords extends his grace to this world. And he says, "You come to me. I am your brother, the king. Come to me and your sins will be remembered no more. Come to me in true confession. Come to me in sincerity. And there will be no judgment for you. But I will I will restore to you all that sin has snatched away from you. I will give you my presence forevermore. And this is of far greater worth than anything that this world can offer. To know the smile of the King and his presence and provision. Now, the fourth thing that I want you to see in this passage is a promise of peace. We meet another person whom we've met before, Barzillai, the Gileadite. He's come down with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. And we're told some details that I mentioned last time but weren't actually in the text because I took them from this chapter. That he was an old man. He was 80 years old. And he was a wealthy man. And he had provided for the king and for his soldiers while he was encamped at Mahanaim as he took the battle to Absalom. And Barzillai's service for this king when he was 80 years old was the crowning achievement of his life. For all that he had succeeded in before this day, for all that he had accomplished in those 80 years, for all the wealth that he had amassed, it was all for this moment to give it in support of the king. And he has been faithful to the king. He didn't know what the outcome would be, who would win the battle, Absalom or David. Who would come out the conqueror, Absalom or David? Who would sit on the throne of Israel, Absalom or David? He didn't know. He didn't know whether he would be stripped of his inheritance for being loyal to David. He didn't know whether his wealth would all be taken away because of his loyalty to David. He didn't know whether his life would be taken away because of his loyalty to David, but he gave his loyalty to David despite it all. And David has noticed, and David says to him, come over with me, Barzillai. Come over with me. Let me now provide for you. Come into my palace. Come and sit at my table. Come and be entertained in my presence, he says to Barzillai, this faithful servant. And Barzillai responds, well, what is that for me? I'm 80 years old, I can't taste anything, so your rich foods aren't any reward for me. I'm 80 years old, I'm going deaf, I can hardly hear the singers, their entertainment isn't going to be much for me. I'm 80 years old. There's nothing that can comfort my body. It's all aches and pains and groans. There's nothing that you can really offer me, David. What you can do is release me to my own home, that I may die in the place of my upbringing and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But if you want to give any kind of reward, then take my servant, Chimham, who may actually have been his son. Let him go with my lord, the king, and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king said, I'll do this. He shall go over with me. I'll do for him whatever seems good to you. But more than that, the king says to him, and all that you desire of me, I will do for you. You go home. You go to the place of your family, of your inheritance, of the grave that is prepared for you. And while you yet have life and breath in this world, you ask anything of me, anything at all, and I will give you what you desire. You have my peace. You have my blessing. And so he is content Barzillai. He's content now. He's happy that David is going back to his throne. That Israel is safe. There are echoes in Barzillai's words. Echoes. Well, they're hardly echoes. They're really cries that come before the actual cry. The words of Simeon when he held the baby Jesus in his arms. And he said, "Now may your servant go to his grave in peace." Why? Because Israel is safe. The king has come. And with the coming of the king is the promise of peace for his people. With the victory of the king over his enemies is the guarantee of peace for his people. And so Jesus came into this world to win a victory over sin, to bring salvation to his people, to make it safe for Israel. And he won the victory. And he ascended the throne. And for everyone who is on this side of the Jordan, as it were, he says, "Anything you ask in my name, I will give it to you. I will be with you. I will bless you. I will help you. Until you go to your grave, when you will come to me." You know, the movement to restore the king brought great blessings upon the kingdom's citizens. And so Jesus brings great blessings to his people. Present blessings and future blessings. Freedom from judgment. Mercy and the forgiveness of sins. Riches that this world cannot comprehend. Peace forevermore. And so if you come to Christ, you come to one who can give you all of these things. He was taken outside Jerusalem to be executed. But being resurrected, he is now king in Mount Zion. And all his people share in his restoration. Do you share in his restoration? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for David. And we thank you for the foreshadowing he presents of the greater king who was to come, the eternal king who was to save his people. We thank you for the full revelation that we have in your word, by which we are able to see Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who appeals for the allegiance of his brothers among humanity. And though their sins are ever so great, if they will humble themselves and come to him, he will forgive and remember their sins no more. We thank you that this is a day of patience, when judgment doesn't come upon those who deserve it. It is a day of grace. It is a day of hope that all who come and acknowledge their sins and cry for mercy may receive this mercy from your hand. We thank you that with this mercy there are riches in abundance. Riches that are eternal. Riches in the presence of the King. And we thank you that he has promised to sustain and support and enable his people until at last they are brought from this world into his presence. what riches belong to those who belong to him. Have mercy this day on those here gathered who have yet to bow the knee to Jesus, who have yet to plead with him for mercy, who have yet to come to him for grace. Lord, work in them and save them, and help us all to look to you and to live for you as faithful servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.